feedback, but it's all good. Right. If we've never met, I'm Joe Birch. I'm on the core team for Mosaic Gathering, South Gathering, and I've got a confession to make. I'm a little bit geeky. I know for some of you that might come as a bit of shock, considering how super cool I am all the time. Scopes, why are you laughing? It is super cool to have all your Star Wars figures from as a child, right? That is super cool. I mean, I'm so geeky that I remember which French wine region uses the Malbec grape, but I can't remember what time we organised to pick up the kids' love. I'm sorry about that. I'm so geeky that I remember that Steve Lillywhite mixed four songs on the Joshua Tree album by U2, but I can't remember where I left the keys. I just have that kind of thing of, you know, kind of remembering useless information. But also, my geekiness leads to other things. I love pictures of space. And images that have been produced by the new NASA space telescope are literally out of this world. I'm sorry, I just couldn't resist it. I really tried hard. But anyway, the James Webb Space Telescope has cost NASA $10 billion to plan, develop, put into orbit and maintain. And the primary mirror section is made up of 18 hexagonal segments that make a light collecting area of 25 square meters. It's like having an advertising billboard kind of floating around the Earth looking at the stars. And to put that into context, if you there's a previous one called the Hubble Space Telescope. The mirror is six times the size of the Hubble Space Telescope, so it's really powerful. And the purpose of this unbelievably expensive and fragile device is to catch light in the darkness. This image is, the image is beautiful. They call it the Pillars of Creation. And we wouldn't be able to see it without this particular space telescope. And then there's this other one, this deep field image. It's like having a long exposure on this particular device. It's just incredible, isn't it? And so, interestingly, this light-capturing device was launched on the 25th of December, 2021, Christmas Day last year. Christmas Day, the festival where we celebrate when light came into the darkness of our world. The question we're looking to answer this morning is, does Jesus have anything for my neighbor? Does Jesus speak into our world today? Does Jesus bring light into the darkness that we find ourselves in winter 2022? And the place we're going to start looking is Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1 to 7. Jonah, you okay to read? Amazing.
Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom. Those who were in distress, in the past or in the future, it will honor Galilee and the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. Darkness, I've seen a great light. Those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every gold in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For unto us a child, greatness of his kingdom, of his government and peace, there will be no end over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it, righteousness, from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty.
Thank you, Jonah. It's a pretty famous passage, isn't it? And it's often quoted around this time of year. And so let's get a little bit of background. Who's Isaiah? Who's he talking to? And who is he talking about? So Isaiah is a prophet in the Old Testament, and his book of prophecies is one of the longest in the Bible. And scholars think it was written about 700 BC, so 700 years before the birth of Jesus. The world Isaiah is speaking into, though, is first century Israel, 700 years after the prophecy is given. He's particularly talking to the northern regions of Israel. These are the purple and the orange there. They had the tribal names of Zebulun and Naphtali, but they're also known as Galilee. Isaiah talks about people walking in darkness. Okay, what does he mean? Well, the northern territories of Israel are far away from Jerusalem, which is like the economic and military center of the nation. And so they were vulnerable to attack. Back in 720 BC, the Assyrian Empire completely smashed the northern kingdom of Israel and left it in ruins. And it's thought that thousands of Israelites that survived the wars were forcibly resettled in the Assyrian Empire. The people of the northern territories were used to having the enemy at the gates. And by the time the Gospels start, there's a new oppressor in town, and Israel has not been able to repel them. The rule of the Roman Empire in Israel started in 63 BC, and the might of this military regime was unprecedented at that time. Israel had no power to govern itself. The kings of Israel were appointed by the Romans, meaning the empire was the actual governing force in that time. And so Israel was in political darkness. Another issue is that the people of Israel were in poverty. The villages around the Sea of Galilee were known as backwater towns. There's a famous part in John's Gospel, isn't there, where Nathanael famously questions, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" The people of Israel were mainly a farming peasant society. They had very little money, mainly lived hand to mouth, feeding their families with the produce they made or traded. These are people who have very little control over their political and economic status. To add insult to injury, the Romans taxed the people, taking what little they had to feed the hungry imperial machine. And so Israel was in financial darkness. And the people of Israel could be forgiven for wondering where their rescue was going to come from. Because not only were the people poor because of a seemingly invulnerable foreign oppressor, but it appears as if God has turned his back on the nation. Between the end of Malachi and the start of the Gospels, it can seem like God has stopped talking to his people. Some call it the 400 years of silence. It's not totally true, as Jews believe that God moved in power to help them in the time of the Maccabees, when they repelled the Greek occupation in 164 BC. And that's what the Festival of Hanukkah is all about, if you kind of know that that goes on. But there was a lack of prophets at this time. The prophets were the mouthpiece of God, his way of connecting to the nation, but it just wasn't happening. And by the time we get to Matthew, the victory of Hanukkah was long gone. The nation of Israel was in a desperate state. The country had been divided up to be ruled by puppet kings installed by the Romans, and the line of the King David and King Solomon had long been lost. These leaders installed by the empire cared very little for the cultural and spiritual heritage of Israel. Surely God had something to say about this. Surely God couldn't hold his tongue forever. Surely God was going to raise up a prophet to speak his word and galvanize the nation. But for all their hoping and praying, it hadn't happened yet. And so we've got a people who are controlled by a foreign oppressor against their will, a people who are struggling to make ends meet financially, and it feels like God is on mute. For a nation that's got a proud history of being God's chosen people, that seems like a pretty dark place to be. And then into the darkness steps Jesus, the light of the world, the Saviour that was promised over 700 years before. Now, if we want to get honest, we might want to wrestle with the idea that Jesus didn't look like the Saviour that these people needed. The people are oppressed by a foreign power, and they expected a Saviour or Messiah to lead them to military victory that would bring political freedom for Israel. Jesus doesn't do that. In fact, the Roman Empire is responsible for the destruction of the temple, the fall of the nation of Israel, and the dispersion of the Jews around the world. The people are financially poor and expected the promised Saviour to bring prosperity to the nation. But there's no evidence of people getting richer in money on account of Jesus coming to earth. So what does this supposed Messiah bring? The main problem here is that the people are looking for a quick fix answer to short-term problems. And Jesus does get involved in everyday life and supporting those around him through it, but it's not his primary mission. And let's be really clear. Jesus is not ignorant to the place that his audience finds themselves in. His compassion throughout the Gospels for the marginalized is so beautiful and inspires us, doesn't it? But what is also incredible is that Jesus sees a greater need than our immediate struggles. Jesus' main mission is to deal with the long term. In fact, Jesus wants to sort out the eternal issues facing everyone. More on that in a minute. So why is this relevant now? Why do we look at something that's 2,700 years old in terms of prophecy and to consider whether Jesus has got something to say to us and our neighbours in 2022? Why look at the backwater towns of Galilee for guidance for us here in the UK, West Yorkshire, South Leeds right now? Well, what's our situation? Well, I like to think that I'm an upbeat guy. I like to think I'm a positive person. I like to think that. My friends, my family, my work colleagues, my wife might say something different about that. But overall, I feel like I'm a positive person. I'd go as far as to say as I'm chipper, which is defined as cheerful and lively. But even I, in my delusional positive state, cannot miss that our world is hurting right now. The war in Ukraine is so desperately maddening, so infuriatingly unwanted and almost universally condemned, and yet it still goes on. And that's just one conflict, isn't it? One flashpoint of many in our world right now. The financial situation in our country and many others is collapsing, with so many slipping into poverty, and we are a prosperous nation. The fuel bills for households and businesses are crippling. So many wonder if they can put food on the table as well as heat their homes. Small business owners deciding whether it's actually possible to continue to function as a financially viable company. And the unrest in the workforce of our nation is growing. Train operators striking, post office workers striking, nurses striking, lecturers striking, civil servants striking, teachers potentially striking. The people of our nation are not happy. And we could try and make light of the issues, but we'd be foolish to do so. There is a deep link with the ability to provide for ourselves and others and our perceived identity. Our worth can be wrapped up in how much we can be financially independent. I'm not saying it's right, but it's something that many struggle with. And so there are many that find themselves in a dark place this winter. Many are without hope, feeling powerless, without leadership. And for me, the connection between first century Galilee and 2022 South Leeds is remarkable. Many in our community are disenfranchised with politics, who feel powerless to influence the world around them, just like the people of Israel. There are so many sliding into poverty, choosing heating or food, selling houses because they can't afford the mortgage payments. Members of our community are struggling financially, just like the people of Israel. And as I look around this room, I see you beautiful people, but there are a lot of people who live in South Leeds, and I've got a strong suspicion that they don't all go to church. They either think God is on mute, like the people of Israel did, they don't even know he exists. So how does Jesus fulfill the prophecies in Isaiah that brought light into the darkness of Israel? And how does that bring light to us? In the passage we read, it says, "For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor." This is a link to the character of Gideon from Judges, where God displays his power by using the weakest member of the weakest tribe to lead a small collection of soldiers that go on to defeat the vast resources of the Midianite army. A victory that could only happen through divine intervention. A victory that showed that God was in charge of the situation and not the strength of the people. This prophecy is fulfilled in Jesus. But the yoke that burdened Israel was not the foreign oppressor. The yoke that burdened Israel is the same yoke that burdens us today. It's sin. Sin that creates the division between us and God. And the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross shatters the rod of our oppressor. It takes away the power of sin. And because of this truth, we have freedom. We can approach our Heavenly Father without condemnation. We live in the blessings that he bestows on us. But you could say to me, "Joe, that's all very nice, but I've got bills to pay." I'd respond to that by saying that Jesus is asking us to lift our focus from the short term that clouds our view and demands our attention, and that we would raise it to the eternal. I believe we've been called to be aware of the immediacy of today. We're not saying ignore that. But we're knowing the overall importance of things that are everlasting. Last week, I like park running. Love a bit of park run. And last week, I did park run, cross flats. And decided, looked outside, it's a little bit wet, it's a little bit rainy. I thought, I'm going to wear my long sleeve top. It's chilly. The time has come. And as I'm running, I regretted it almost instantly. For the majority of the run, I just became preoccupied that I was too hot. I'm too hot. I can't run fast. I'm too hot. I need a drink. Felt like a small child in primary school. I need a drink. I'm too hot. I won't be able to finish. When in reality, I was fine. I was uncomfortable, but I could cope. The goal wasn't to break any records last week. The goal was to exercise. And I achieved that goal. I had let the immediate dominate my focus, and I'd lost the perspective of the overall destination. And the immediate can overwhelm us right now, like it overwhelmed the people of Israel. But let's be clear as well. Jesus doesn't need to say, does he? Doesn't need to say, I died for your sins to reconnect you with God, but I'm really going to try more to get you out of this tough time. No, Jesus knew exactly what we needed when he died on the cross. He saw the root of the problem and not just the symptoms. The global situation we find ourselves in is because of sin. Selfishness, greed, abuse of power, lack of generosity, inequality. All of these things fuel the fire of our broken world that we find ourselves in. Only Jesus, through his death on the cross, can deal with it all. The cross is enough. We don't need the crucifixion plus add-ons. And Jesus knows all the things we need because he's been through this life. He doesn't leave us without hope or without help. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus addresses the immediate problems of the day that clouded the minds of his audience and pulls their focus away from the eternal. He says, "Do not worry saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." Our heavenly Father knows our needs and will meet them if we trust him and help to build his kingdom in the world around us. And Jesus lifts our view because he brings honor out of shame. One of the key drivers in first century Israel was shame and honor. People who were perceived to have it all together and people who are perceived to be a mess. People who have the highest position at the table and those who are left outside in the cold. And Jesus flips that upside down and honors those that have been shamed. He elevated them and they had new life because they became children of God, loved, blessed and accepted. Just consider the disciples for a minute. A bunch of ordinary guys with weaknesses, insecurities, anger issues, problems with ambition. They were not the honored guests at the party. But Jesus turns them into world changers who restore communities, bring blessings to families, turn lives around. And their actions that bring heaven to earth terrify the principalities and powers of darkness. And this is what Jesus offers us and our neighbours. He wants to give us honour instead of shame. He wants to raise our eyes from the immediate struggle to the eternal victory. When we've met with Jesus, we don't need to feel shame about the contents of our bank accounts. We don't need to compete with those who have the fanciest car in the car park. We don't have to suffer in silence because of loneliness, of worry or addiction. When we meet with Jesus, we're the honored children of God who live in the blessings of our Father. I'm going to finish with a little story about when God gave me honor instead of shame and taught me about the immediate, took it away and gave me a view of the eternal. A few years ago, I was stressed at work. I'm a secondary school teacher and I work on the other side of Leeds. And I'm the subject leader of music, sense of authority there. And part of my role is kind of overseeing GCSE and A-level coursework and making sure everything's right. And I was pretty young in the role. I think it might have been my first or second year in the role, and things were not going well. Coursework was not going well. Kids not doing it. I've got this massive pile of paperwork that I had no idea what I was doing with. I'd go to a meeting, just kind of glaze over, and then they'd be like, and so we needed that last Tuesday. And you're like, and you're like, I have nobody to ask. I don't know what I'm doing. I feel like I've got serious imposter syndrome, and I'm kind of hitting rock bottom. And I just didn't know who could help me out of it. I felt like everybody else had it all together. I was going to get found out, and I was just going to be shamed because of my inadequacies. I started waking up at 3 a.m, panicking about the jobs I had to do for the next day. Now, if you know me, you know that my superpower is sleeping. I am amazing at sleeping. And so this is not good. I am in not a good place. On one particular night, I woke up at 3 a.m. and the dread of failure had enveloped me. I couldn't see a way forward. I started to think about alternative careers. You know, like, well, I could be a postman. I could be a truck driver. And then there's that terrible realization that I'm qualified for no other job in the world ever. This is it. I am stuck. And I lay there in deep despair. And it's pitch black. And the door of the room opened. And in walked my son. He just has no idea that I'm awake. Didn't say a word. He just came over and hugged me. And I'm still kind of processing what was going on. I don't know if he'd had a bad dream. I don't know what prompted him. Never said anything. And through that hug, God comforted me and reminded me of my identity, that I'm his child, and that also I'm not the sum of this job. There's other parts of my life where God has brought me, has led me. I've got a position of bringing up this child, but also that God was reaching out at me at the same time. He taught me that whatever the situation was at work, God didn't see me like that. He lifted my view to see this relationship. Those are the things of real value, the way that we connect to people. As my son hugged me, I understood the connection to my Heavenly Father and what matters the most. And everything flows from that relationship between me and Father. When I was lost in shame and self-doubt, God blessed me with honor and brought me close to himself. In the darkness, God gave me light. I had hope because my focus had been lifted from the immediate struggle to the eternal hope of Jesus. And that's what we want, don't we, for our friends, our families, our neighbors. We want them to meet with Jesus and experience the light that brings them out of darkness. So friends, family in Christ, this is our calling. We need to be like the James Webb Space Telescope. We need to be catching the glorious light of Jesus and showing it in all its magnificent glory to those around us, so they might become light catchers too. Mosaic Church, let us be beacons of hope in this surrounding darkness, that many would come to Jesus. They would have their shame taken away, replaced with honor, and their perspective lifted as they live in their new identity as children of God. I'm going to invite the band back. I'm going to pray, and then we can have some time to respond and listen to what God is telling us this morning. Father God, we thank you for this message of hope. We thank you that 2,000 years ago, Jesus came as light in the darkness and saw the needs that we had even before we knew they existed. Lord, I pray that you would bless us pour out your Spirit on us this morning, that we would be beacons of hope in our community, that we would be seeing and perceiving the light that you are sending to us, and we would show it to those around us. Inspire us of how we can make your light more known, more perceived, more visual, more actual, more physical in our community in South Leeds and beyond. Lord, we pray for your guidance, your wisdom in all that we do, all that we say, all that we post. And Father, thank you for Jesus, the forgiveness that restores us and brings honour out of shame.